Okay, folks, we're all set to resume our study here now in our short little series on the glory of our identification in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles here now with me, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 6. This is lesson number 4 in this short synopsis-type examination on this matter. Our board is as it was at the end of our last lesson. We have, once again, over on the left-hand side of the board here, the things that make up our former offensive identification in Adam. Three major components, once again: condemnation and the issues that comprise that, under sin, no righteous, being enemies of God; abomination and the issues that comprise that, being a servant of sin, dead to righteous, and following the course of this world; and our former alienation and the things that comprise that, being a Gentile, being dead as a Gentile in the flesh, belonging to Satan, and a good citizen of his kingdom. All those things, once again, made up our, to put it in a synopsis type way like that, made up our former offensive identification in Adam. The moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were washed from all that, as the Apostle Paul describes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on Christ. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his identity, we were made the righteousness of God in Christ, justification. And the things that comprise that, we were made the holiness of God in Christ, sanctification. And the things we've yet to look at that comprise that. And we were also exalted together with Christ and made the glory of God in Christ, and the things that comprise that. Where we are right now in our study, as you can tell from how far along the diagram is here when it comes to describing us and illustrating who we are in Christ, we have just covered the first major component of our identification in Christ, the things that are part of being made the righteous of God in Christ, justification, forgiveness of all sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account, and permanent reconciliation or at-one-ment with God in Christ. What we have to do now in this lesson is to summarize the three issues that comprise our sanctification in Christ, and then the three issues that comprise our exaltation in Christ as well. So I had to turn here to Romans chapter 6 as we resume our examination. And what we have here once again now in Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8 is the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ. It's kind of like, and not so much kind of like, it really is. In the first five chapters of Romans there, we've really got the doctrine of our justification, our justified standing in Christ. And you move on in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 to the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ. And then you get the foundation in Romans 9, 10, and 11 for our exaltation in Christ, but you don't get the details of it until you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you learn the fundamentals of the great dispensational change God has made and the fundamentals of the new program we are a part of in this dispensation of God's grace. Not part of Israel's program, not spiritual Israelites, not assumers in any manner or form of God's promises and covenants and so forth with the nation Israel, but we're part of a new creation called the Church, the Body of Christ, and there's a new plan and purpose and function that God has for us in connection with the mystery of Christ that he has now made known. The fundamentals of that are taught in Romans 9, 10, and 11, but like I said, it isn't until you get over to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians that doctrine is expanded upon and amplified upon, and you learn the details of our exaltation in Christ, being made the glory of God in Christ. But actually, all three components to our position in Christ are progressively taught from Romans 1 to the end of chapter 11 there. Romans 1 through 5, justification. 6, 7, 8, sanctification, and the fundamentals of exaltation, Romans 9, 10, and 11 there. Anyway, we have the issue now of our sanctification to deal with. And so I had to turn, like I said, to Romans chapter 6 here. And as we begin to look at that, let's just remind ourselves we've already been in Romans chapter 6 once. And why we were there is when it came to appreciating the fact that in our former offensive position in Adam, we possessed abomination in connection with our conduct and behavior. Not only condemnation, being sinners by nature and so forth, but we possessed abomination in connection with what we actually did in our walk, in our conduct and our behavior, in our conversation and so forth there. We saw things here in Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, that as Paul was teaching us about who we are now in Christ being sanctified, he made references to what we used to be. And he pointed out that we were servants of sin, and we were free from righteousness, or dead to righteousness, and we followed the course for this world, and really labored with the adversary and what he was doing. But now as we come to this passage, we want to not focus upon the issues of what we were. We want to see that in contrast to what we were, now in Christ, we have a sanctified position in which we have we now bear identifications that are almost the exact opposite of this. Instead of being a servant of sin, we're dead to sin and servants of righteousness. Well, let's start looking at it here. But in preparation for doing so, let's put the lines on here that'll give us the capacity to illustrate the three aspects or the three issues or the three things that comprise our sanctified position in Christ. As we get ourselves underway, come in chapter 6, if you would, to verse 22. Now we'll look at this verse a little closer in just a couple minutes here and everything. But I want you to see, as I talked about being in connection with our justification, I talked about us being made the righteousness of God in Christ. And we went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and saw that expression there, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Well, you've heard me talk about our sanctified position being made the holiness of God in Christ. Well, that's legitimate terminology, and it's legitimate to talk about it that way. First of all, anything that is sanctified is set apart unto God and is compatible with His holiness. When you're dealing with sanctification, you're dealing primarily with the issue of God's holiness and what's acceptable unto Him and well-pleasing in His sight with respect to conduct, behavior, and things along those lines. But here in Romans chapter 6, as Paul teaches us the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ, he uses the very word holiness and says that we have fruit unto holiness. And that's the issue. In view of in connection with our sanctified position in Christ, we've been made the holiness of God in Christ, and we have fruit unto holiness. I want you to look at that here in Romans 6. We'll look at one other place just to underscore the reality and legitimacy of me summarizing it in that manner. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin. And that's one of the expressions we use to put on the board here as a component that makes up this sanctification. Being made free from sin and become servants to God. That's the other one. He says, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We now can bring forth fruit that God's justice can accept because it's in perfect compliance and compatibility with His holiness. God's justice doesn't reject it, doesn't frown upon it. It's in perfect accordance with God's holiness. We've been made the holiness of God in Christ. That's why we can live unto God. That's why we can do things that are well-pleasing in His sight. That's why we can have fruit unto holiness. Hold your place in Romans 6, like I just mentioned, and come with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pick it up here if you would. Well, let's pick it up right at verse 1 here. We're just going to quickly read down. Verse 7 is the verse that I'm after, and verse 8. But I want you to see verse 7, verse 8 within the context. Paul here is further exhorting these Thessalonian saints who do understand and appreciate their identification in Christ, in all three aspects, by the way. And he comes along now and exhorts them Well, before we actually begin in verse 1 there, chapter 4, back it up if you would at the end of chapter 3, and notice Paul says in verse 11, Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in what? Holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's the aspect of our position in Christ the Apostle Paul is emphasizing now in this portion of 1 Thessalonians. Fascinating. As you go through 1, 2 Thessalonians, he provides further doctrine and further exhortation and amplification and advancement and so forth in concepts for the appreciation of these Thessalonian saints in order, taking them through justification, sanctification, and exaltation. And when you're here right now in this middle section of 1 Thessalonians, he's dealing with the sanctification issue. And so the focus of prayer once again is to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness because you've been made the holiness of God in Christ. Furthermore, he says in verse 1, in connection with this issue, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by our Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. They received they got the doctrine. And I was exhorting them to abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He gave you the sanctified position in Christ, and his will is that you walk according to it, consistent with the details of your life. And as he's going to say in a few verses down, the very thing he said back in verse 13 there, the issue is holiness. That's what your sanctified position in Christ is all about. You've been made the holiness of God in Christ. You can bring forth fruit unto holiness. So let's bring it forth. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Thing is, you guys do know him. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. He called you unto it. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God called you by the gospel unto obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, justifying you unto eternal life, and he called you to holiness, having sanctified you. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God who also has given unto us his Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit to walk by the Spirit so that your walk is holy. Holy, except in one more place, Romans 12. After the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ is taught in Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, when Paul begins to exhort the Romans to take the knowledge of who they are in Christ and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk consistent with who they are, when he begins that exhortation, note the word holy coming up. Verse 1, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the way, note that. We'll be looking at this passage when it comes to the final issue we deal with, the exhortation issue itself. And we'll see that he says, by the mercies of God. He just taught the mercy of God in justifying you, Romans 1 through 5. The mercy of God in sanctifying you, Romans 6, 7, 8. And the mercy of God in providing the fundamental doctrine regarding the knowledge of your exaltation in Christ, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brother, by those mercies I just taught you about, that ye present your bodies to be present them as the very thing God's made them to be, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We'll see when we get here, after this whole thing is done, and we get to this exhortation passage, that a living sacrifice is the very thing we've been made to be in Christ. But note the word holy there once again. In view of God, who God's made you to be in Christ, you have fruit unto holiness. focus on the focus in that concept is on the sanctified aspect of your position in Christ. So it's very appropriate to, in talking about this in a synopsis type manner, to talk about the fact that our sanctification is the issue of us being made the holiness of God in Christ. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, once again. I'm checking the time here and thinking how much we need to try and get accomplished here in this lesson. So we may just be using some synopsis type verses here. Well, let's start right off in Romans 6 here, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice now, once again, is after the doctrine of our justified position in Christ has been gone over, and you come to the last part of the doctrine there, and you learn that you're permanently at one with God in Christ. There's actually nothing you can do to get yourself out of this justified position. You're stuck being justified. There's no such thing as disjustification. There's no such thing as recondemnation. As I just said, though it sounds funny to put it that way, you're stuck being justified. When you understand and appreciate that, Paul anticipates a question is going to arise. Then that, and the sense of the question is, we might as well just continue in sin that grace may abound. Or another way of looking at it is, our walk, therefore, our kind of behavior really doesn't make any difference. Therefore, we can't lose what we got. It doesn't make any how we live then, does it? And you know, if all God ever did was to justify you when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that would be true. If all God ever did when you trusted Christ as your Savior was to justify you unto eternal life, it wouldn't make a whit of difference to Him how you live right now. But the truth of the matter is, and what the doctrine that goes on to teach in Romans 6, is that the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, God didn't just justify you. Justification unto eternal life was not the only thing you received in Christ. Justification was not the only thing that makes up your identification in Christ. Being able to live forever with God is not the only thing you have in your identification with Christ. Rather, the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God not only justified you, He sanctified you. And it's because He sanctified you that He cares about your walk. And it's a doctrine, folks, you need to get straight. The reason why you and I as Christians ought to live a lifestyle that honors and pleases the Lord is not to maintain justification. If that's your reason, you're walking after the flesh, and you've only been walking after the flesh, and the judgment seat of Christ will consume every work you've ever done as a Christian. Because all you've ever done and built upon the foundation is wood, hay, and stubble. The reason why you and I as Christians ought to live a lifestyle that honors and pleases the Lord is because God sanctified us. That's the very thing you were noticing over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's called you unto holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's His will because He called you unto holiness. He didn't just call you unto eternal life. He did that. But that wasn't the only thing He did. He called you unto holiness. That's what your sanctification's all about. And that's the motive, that's the reason for living a Christian life that honors and pleases the Lord. The doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ. And it's the only reason for it. And not only is it the only reason for it, it's the only doctrine. It's the only issue that has the power to produce the Christian life. Well, that's the context here. That's what Paul's going to go on and deal with. And he's going to teach the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ. And in that very verse, verse 2, when he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He sets forth the very first component, or the very first aspect, the very first piece that makes up our sanctified position in Christ. We're now dead to sin. And folks, that's a different expression than being dead in sin. Being dead in sin was the issue back in the first five chapters of Romans in connection with justification. You were a sinner by nature and were functionally, positionally dead before that, and functionally it couldn't do anything about that. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Hopelessly guilty before the bar of God's justice and couldn't do a single blessed thing about it. That's the issue of being dead in trespasses and sins. But that's not the expression now in verse 2 of Romans 6. The issue now is to recognize that that God has made you dead too. You were dead in sin by nature. God forgave you your sins when you trusted Christ as Savior, imputed Christ's righteousness to your account, justifying you unto eternal life, and made that a permanent, and put you in that position permanently. The issue of being dead in trespass and sin is a past tense, over with issue now. But God also sanctified you. The Holy Spirit not only baptized you into identification with Christ as far as His righteousness is concerned, but He baptized you into the effective work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when it came to dealing with the power of the nature of sin in your mortal bodies. And He made you, therefore, dead to sin. So you don't have to yield automatically and uncontrollably to the lust of sin in your members. And that's the issue of being made dead to sin. As Paul goes on, teaches that it's the issue of being freed from sin's mastership and dominion in your mortal body. You don't have to, as he says when he gets down to the exhortation, verses 11 and follow, you don't have to let sin reign in your mortal body anymore. You don't have to yield your members, instruments of unrighteousness, unto sin. You can now yield yourselves unto God. The sanctified position in Christ has given you the power to not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's it, should be made dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? And here's the teaching of how it all came to be about. Once again, the mechanical means by which it was accomplished was the Spirit of God baptizing us into Christ. But baptizing us into Christ in more than just the issue of justification. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, they knew that from that. But he says, don't you know that you're baptized into his death? That produced this issue and more, as we'll see in a moment. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This issue of being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection is the issue of putting us in a position in Christ in which we have the benefits of what Christ accomplished in his victory over sin in the mortal body, in the flesh. And we've been made, as he says, dead to sin. Well, let's just come on down to the exhortation where the terminology is put together collectively in one of two verses. Verse 11, he says, likewise, after he teaches us the position of what Christ accomplished on the cross for us and our identification with him, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the first two components to this issue. Dead to sin, alive unto God. It's all through Jesus Christ our Lord. He provided the capacity for it to exist, and the Holy Spirit baptized into Christ, death, burial, and the resurrection, and gave us the identity and the benefits of it. And we are now indeed dead to sin, alive unto God. Note the issue there is, reckon yourselves to be. When you reckon yourself to be something, You You acknowledge that the thing is true, and you count it true of yourself. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. And that's those are the first two of the three issues that comprise our sanctified position in Christ. Being made dead to sin and alive unto God in righteousness. We're no longer servants of sin and free from righteousness. We're now servants of righteousness and have fruit unto holiness. Come over to verses 19 and down through verse 22. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's in connection with what we used to be in Adam, and how we used to conduct ourselves in connection with our abomination, as a servant of sin who was dead to righteousness. Paul says, as you have yielded, he says, so even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. That's the only consistent thing to do with who we are now in our sanctified position in Christ. Being made dead to sin and alive unto God, the only consistent thing to do now is not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look back to verses 11, 12, and 13 once again. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore, in view of that's who you are, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So the mastership of sin has been broken, as he said once again back in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Because we've been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, we don't have to henceforth serve sin anymore. Why? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Liberty has been granted unto you. Freedom from the mastership of sin. An emancipation proclamation, so to speak, has been made to you in connection with the doctrine of our sanctification. And you don't have to yield to sin any longer. Now you're still going to have the lust like verse 12 says there. Let not sin therefore reign your mortal body. You should obey it. The lust is still going to be there. But you don't have to obey them now. And the power not to obey them is in the doctrine of who you are in Christ. The Word of God that teaches you your sanctified position in Christ is alive and powerful. And it's able to put sin in its place and give you the power to put those things away. We'll see all that more as we end up the series once again with the exhortations. And we'll see the issue of putting our position in Christ into practice, having the doctrine operate within us, being mindful of it, and its effectiveness as it effectually worketh in us. I'm just interspersing these issues once again as we go on and deal with the fullness of our glorious identification in Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's what they used to be. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's who you are now. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we're not only dead to sin, we're alive unto God. We now have members of righteousness unto God. We can bring forth righteousness that His justice can accept. Fruit is unto holiness once again. Once again, down to verse 20 here. He says, for when ye were the servants of sin, that's what we used to be, now we're dead to sin. When you were the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. Free from righteousness, we were dead to righteousness, but that's not who we are now. That's what we used to be, a servant of sin, free from righteousness. But now, once again, well, let's get verse 21. What fruit had you then in those things where you're now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? Being a servant of sin and dead to righteousness, we didn't bring any fruit unto God. We followed the course of this world and brought forth fruit unto the adversary. But now, once again, there's your contrast. There's your identification change signifier. You were all that, but now. You know, there's three times that expression occurs with that kind of impact. In fact, take a quick look at this with me. We'll get back to this in just a moment here. Flip back, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. First time you encountered that but now with that kind of impact, and everything is back here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where the gospel began to be proclaimed, up until verse 20 here of Romans chapter 3, took you through your condemnation's former status in Adam and left you helplessly hanging there with absolutely no hope of ever changing that on your own unless God did something. And then verse 21 comes along and says, but now the rights of God, which is the very thing you need, is offered to you. It's like Romans chapter 1 up until verse 20 of chapter 3 has just taken you through your former offensive condemnation status in Adam, and then beginning in verse 21 of chapter 3 and down through the end of chapter 5 there, he teaches you from following the but now your new identification, justification, identification in Christ. And then when you get to chapter 6 there, he reminds you of who you used to be, once again in connection with your former abomination identification in Adam. You were a servant of sin. You were free from righteousness. You had no fruit to God. You just brought forth fruit to the adversary. But now, you're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. You have fruit unto holiness. And the other time that occurs, coming very quickly over Ephesians chapter 2. In view of just having gone through the exaltation issue and presenting the exaltation Christ has, first three verses, he reminds you of your complete alienation and your former offensive status in Adam. First three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and then what's the very first word of chapter verse 4? But God. And then he comes along and tells you your new exaltation, identification in Christ. You can put condemnation, but now this. Abomination, but now this. Alienation, but God that. It's marvelous to watch all that. Here's who used to be in Adam, but God. Here's who used to be in Adam, but now. Here's who used to be in Adam, but now. Just a commercial. Come back to Romans 6 once again. Verse 22, once again, Romans 6. But now being made free from sin. And that's the other way to describe being dead to sin. You're free from its mastership. And become servants to God. And that's the other way of describing the issue of being alive unto God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. And that's what we got. Fruit unto holiness. Our sanctified position in Christ has made us the holiness of God in Christ. Now, in connection with having that fruit unto holiness, instead of being laborers together with the adversary following his course for this world, we have the privilege of being laborers together with God in what he's doing. It's not just fruit unto holiness in any old way, so to speak. It's fruit unto holiness with the privilege of being laborers together with God in what He's doing. That's why as you proceed on down through the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ, after Paul deals with all the anticipated objections to the whole concept of being under grace, not of the law, and all this kind of stuff, you eventually get to chapter 8 here, where he brings up the issue of us being now sons of God, and God treating us as sons, possessing the sonship status, the adoption. And the issue of being sons, the issue of being treated by God as sons in this dispensation of grace in which we live, is the privilege of being able to bring forth that fruit as laborers together with Him in what He's doing, as a son laboring, serving with the Father in what He's doing. This is a fantastic aspect of our sanctified position in Christ in this dispensation of grace. And all we are doing, of course, in connection with any of these things, is simply just stating the reality. I'm looking at the verses that declare it, and here in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He brings up the issue of the fact that possessing the Spirit of God, this dispensation of grace, we're being led by the Spirit, and that God's treating us therefore as sons. And He expands upon that, amplifies upon this doctrine, and teaches it in great detail over in Galatians chapter 4. And it's a privilege that we have in this dispensation of grace. And the fruit that we're able to bring forth unto holiness isn't just, like I said, any old righteousness. Sounds horrible to put it that way, I realize that, but I'm trying to make a point here. It's not just any old fruit unto any old righteousness. It's righteousness that has the privilege of being righteous in the sense of laboring together with God Himself in what He's doing. And that's the privilege of sonship. One of the grand privileges of sonship. Instead of that stands in stark contrast to the issue of following the course of this world as we used to do in Adam and labor together with the adversary in what he was doing and bring honor and glory to him in what he was trying to accomplish and meeting his objectives and working to meet aims and goals and so forth that he had. As sons in this dispensation of grace, we have the privilege of laboring together with God in what he's doing. Not just bringing forth fruit His justice can accept, but bringing forth fruit that's fruit unto Him in connection with laboring together with Him in what He's doing. That's why Paul talks about the operations of God and so forth, and the work of Christ. It's not work for Christ, it's the work of it. That's why he talks about being laborers together with God. Not laborers together for Him, but laborers together with Him. He's doing something with the privilege of working with Him in it. That's a sonship privilege. Well, we got to get moving here. The remainder of our time will be taken up dealing with getting the components of exaltation on the board here. And then that'll mean, therefore, that in the next lesson, lesson number 5, that'll provide us with the capacity to begin going through the numerous passages I want us to cover that are the exhortations to us to, in view of who we are in Christ, no longer being who we used to be in Adam, but in view of the gloriousness of who we are in Christ, to live consistent with it, to present ourselves to be the very individuals we are in Christ, to put on Christ, and to live in accordance with it, and to deal with the issues, therefore, that allow us to appreciate all the much more that knowing who you are in Christ is the key to successfully living the Christian life. And notice it's the Christian life, it's Christ's life. The only way you can live it is to know who you are in Him. Well, that's a quick synopsis of our sanctification, the sanctification aspect of our position in Christ, being made the holiness of God in Christ. Now let's look at the issue of being made the glory of God in Christ, our exaltation with Christ. Come with me, if you would, now over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, well, I'll make it chapter 2 here. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just look at the verse here that declares once again the reality of us possessing an exalted position in Christ. We've already covered it by noticing the verses previous in the last lesson, but let's just remind ourselves of it since it was a lesson ago. Ephesians chapter 2, and pick it up here in verse 4 with the "but God" expression that says we no longer possess these issues that make up our former alienation in Adam, being a dead Gentile, belonging to Satan, and good citizens of his kingdom. That's what the first three verses describe there. But God, once again now, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And all this, therefore, all this deadness is gone. And we now possess life with Christ over here in three particular ways. And it all has to do with our exaltation with Christ. Look at verse 5 once again. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's our exaltation together with Christ and in Christ. Back in chapter 1, if you need to remind yourself once again of the doctrine of God the Father exalting his Son, highly exalting, giving him a name, which is above every name, in that position of head of all principality, power, might, and dominion. And we've been raised up together with and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been exalted with him. And being exalted with him, these former deadnesses and belonging to Satan, and that's all gone. We possess something different. Come with me if you would. It's chapter 2 here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. For time's sake here, just note the context. It's verse 11, of course, and down through the end of the chapter. From verse 11 down through the end of chapter 2, Paul takes the issue of us in time past being dead as Gentiles in the flesh. He takes that issue of being that dead Gentile. And that's all a time past issue. Well, that's what we used to be. Once again, verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God. That's what we used to be, once again, as Gentiles. And in connection with that, as we'll see, we belong to Satan, and we're good citizens of his kingdom, and so forth, and all that, that comprised our total alienation in our offensive identification in Adam. But now, the first component to our exaltation with Christ is that's gone. When the Holy Spirit baptizes into Christ, we put on Christ, and as Paul said earlier on in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, we are all one in Christ. That former Gentile deadness gone. The mechanical means by which that all get accomplished is described here in detail in verse 11 and following here in Ephesians chapter 2. But note an expression that's used that lets us appreciate the identification we now have as exalted ones in Christ. Come on down, if you would, in the passage here. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's the identification we now have. We're part of that one new man. That's a new species of humanity that we're a part of. We're part of the one new man, a new species of humanity. And it literally is a new species of humanity, as Paul described back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there. As part of this new creation, this new species of humanity, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And in resurrection, have bodies fit to exist and operate out there in the heavenly places. That's a foreign realm and a foreign territory to man by nature. But the one new man in Christ is going to have glorified immortal bodies to operate out there in the heavenly places. We're a new species of humanity, a new creation in Christ. The one new man is a new heavenly creature in Christ, fit to operate and exist out there in the heavenly places, giving a citizen out and so forth out there. Man, that's sure an exaltation from being a former dead Gentile. You want something to cause your knees to get weak and everything, and for you to just drop down on your knees and thank God for, as Paul says over in Colossians 1, that giving thanks unto the Father has made us meet to be partakers and inherit the saints in light. There's enough in justification and sanctification to do that, but when you stick exaltation on top of that, the knees just naturally bow in thanksgiving and praise the glory of His grace. For you and I, as twice dead Gentiles, man, it was bad enough being condemned and bad enough having it being an abomination, but that alienation made it so there wasn't even a hope, like Paul says, without hope and without God in the world, having no hope. And that's the first part of our exaltation in Christ, being part of the one new man, the new heavenly species of man that God's creating in His Son. Come back here in Ephesians, if you would, to chapter 1. And notice that in accordance with being this, well, let me take a little longer than the time we have to properly do it that way. You still need Ephesians 1 here. Come over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1 as well. Get Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 in your hand here. Let's try doing it this way for time's sake. The second aspect to our exaltation in Christ. The opposite of this and more. It's the more that I'm trying to get in here. Not only do we no longer belong to Satan, we'll see the verse in Colossians, as you probably already know it, delivered us from the power of darkness, translate us into the kingdom of His. Let's just look at it here. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We used to belong to the power of darkness, belong to Satan once again. Keystone issue in our alienation, in the offensiveness of our alienation in Adam. But we've been delivered from the power of darkness. He no longer owns us, no longer possesses us. We no longer bear a citizenship card in His kingdom. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His, God the Father's dear Son. So we now have citizenship in Christ's heavenly kingdom. And in connection with that, that's where Ephesians 1 comes in. It's in connection with the reality of that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated to the kingdom of God's dear Son, possessing citizenship, therefore, in Christ's heavenly kingdom. I think I left out a letter there, but I don't think it's all that critical. Probably too small for you to see it anyway. In connection with that, verse 3 of Ephesians 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as." It's in connection with having that citizenship in Christ's heavenly kingdom, that being God's plan and purpose for us in this dispensation of grace and so forth, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in those heavenly places in Christ. There's the constant well-speaking of who we are in Christ. A constant declaration of God's plan and purpose for us in that realm. To the embarrassment and chagrin and disgust, really, of Satan and his principalities and powers, might, dominions in that realm. Part of our exaltation together with Christ. He's made the head of all principality, power, might, and dominion. And as Ephesians chapter 1 says later on down there, when Christ, God the Father set his own Son at the right hand, his own right hand in the heavenly places, as verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, says, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's who we are, members of the church, the body. He gave him to be the head over all those principalities, powers, might, dominions to us, to our advantage, to our benefit. And that's why verse 23 says, describes us, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Gave me the head over all those things for the purpose of making us the citizens with him in his heavenly kingdom to occupy those positions and be his fullness when he reconciles all those positions back to himself. Therefore, you've got to come to chapter 4 here in Ephesians, verse 1. Therefore, you've got a vocation. In Christ, a heavenly vocation in connection with your exaltation with Christ. And you get the privilege right now, instead of living like you used to live, like a good citizen of Satan's kingdom right now, you got the privilege of walking, as he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of Jesus, of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." You get the privilege right now of walking worthy of your heavenly vocation and making an impact. In fact, I should put the word impact in there. And making an impact to God's honor and glory in those heavenly places. In fact, look at the impact back in chapter 3 there. Or the initial declaration about the impact. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 deals with the impact in detail. But the initial declaration concerning the impact, Paul, as he describes once again this revelation of the mystery that he's now revealing, or been made the revealer of once again, and the design and purpose of it all. Verse 9, he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." God wants an impact made upon those principalities and powers in heavenly places, and the adversary, the prince of the power of the air. That's why when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle against them. They don't want the impact made. We have the privilege of making the impact. Everything the adversary and his cohorts do is to prevent you and I from making the impact. We get the privilege, in view of being the justified, sanctified, exalted individuals that we are in Christ, to, especially as members of that one new man, with citizenship in Christ's heavenly kingdom and the blessings going on there and everything, with the vocation that we have to make an impact in that realm, to God's honor and glory. As we live right now on this earth and everything, we used to live in Adam as good citizens of Satan's kingdom, to his honor and glory. Now we've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated the kingdom of his dear Son, and we have a heavenly vocation and a job to do there in the future and a job right now to make an impact in there right now. And we can live right now being good citizens of Christ's heavenly kingdom, even though we're on the earth, and make that impact in connection with our vocation in that heavenly realm. And that's why I talk about our exaltation as being made the glory of God in Christ. Because that's what we get the privilege of doing right now and will be doing in the ages to come, but even right now, to make an impact for God's honor and glory. Our justification with the righteousness of God in Christ. Our sanctification with the holiness of God in Christ. Our exaltation with the glory of God in Christ. You know, there's one other way in which you can look at that. And that's this. In our justification, we're going to live forever with God because of our justification. In our sanctification, we can live unto God and do things now that honor and please Him. And in connection with our exaltation, we can live for God right now, to His glory in the heavenly places, and not for the adversary anymore, like we used to. We were sometime darkness, but now a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. Well, that introduces what we're going to start dealing with next time. Our time is up for this lesson here, and we were able to at least get the synopsis of the fullness of our glorious identification in Christ on the board. Now the issue in the remaining lesson or lessons to this series is that it's the knowledge of this. It's the doctrine of who you are in Christ effectually working in you as you believe it. That's the key to successfully living the Christian life. And what we want to do, beginning in the next lesson, is we're going to look at a number of the passages that we have in Romans to Philemon. Passages of exhortation in which we're exhorted to live that lifestyle, have that conduct and behavior that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. But what we're going to see is that the doctrine that is there, that's designed to motivate us and effectually work within us and successfully produce that God-honoring conduct behavior, is the doctrine of who we are in Christ. We're no longer in Adam with any of this. We're now in Christ with all of that. And being mindful of that is the issue of walking after the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The issue of, when it comes to not making any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, is to put on Christ. Reckon yourselves to be exactly who God says He's made you to be in His Son. Okay. We'll begin to look at that matter next time. And as I mentioned a moment ago, at the present time, whether we have one lesson on it or two, we'll see. You know now by the end, but it'll just be a matter of going along and seeing how long it takes to cover the passages that are beneficial for us to look at in connection with this synopsis. Until next time.